Well, how's it, you guys? Good morning. Aloha kakayaka. Magandang umaga. Thank you so much for joining us here at New Hope Community Church as we are drawing to a conclusion in our First Peter study called Stand Firm. All right, and today we're going to be talking, if you all have your Bibles, in First Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 11, we're going to be talking about how God is the God of all grace. And I don't know if you guys can believe it or not, but it's been almost a year and a half, 18 months that we have been going through the book of Peter. And we're actually going to this conclusion. And today we're going to be talking about Peter's last words of commands or his exhortation in his letter to the churches. Now, last words are important because they often hold significance. Sometimes last words are a reflection of life where it provides an insight to a person's thoughts or their beliefs, their emotions at the end of their life. Last words are also, it contains historical record which helps future generations understand the context and the events of their time. But also, I think last words, it provides like a human connection that could invoke empathy and a sense of connection between people. And here are some famous last words. I think we're familiar with this one. Julius Caesar, et tu, Brute, you too, Brutus, right? This is according to William Shakespeare, and these were Julius Caesar's dying words when he was assassinated by a group of Roman senators, including his close friend, Brutus. You too, all the people that betrayed me, you too, Brutus. Here's a second one. By our first president, George Washington, it is well, I die hard, but I am not afraid to go. This was in his deathbed in 1799. Here's Leonardo da Vinci, just a marvelous artist. He says, I have offended God and mankind because my work did not reach the quality it should have. Well, take it easy there, Leonardo, right? Good thing you're part of the Ninja Turtles. Anyways, here is another one by Winston Churchill, the iconic British statesman who uttered these words before passing away in 1965. I am bored with it all. And last but not least, here's Humphrey Bogart. I should have switched from Scotch to Martini, who is a famous actor with films like Casablanca, and he made this in his deathbed in 1957. Now, if we turn to our text in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 11, Peter has his last commands, not last words per se, he has his final greetings in verses 12 to 13, but verses 6 through 11, he gives this final set of three exhortations and command. Let's go ahead and turn there. Verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be on the alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion or looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Verse 10, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong and firm and steadfast. To him be the power for an ever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. So let's pray. And so, Heavenly Father, Lord, even though the grass withers, the flowers fade, the word of the Lord, it endures forever. So, Lord, I pray right now that we invite your presence as we get into your word. Lord, I pray, God, that whatever season that we are in right now, whether we're going through the valley of the shadow of death or we're going through the mountain peak of success and fruitfulness, that you, Jesus, would be the God of all grace, that you would uphold us with your righteous right hand, that you would sustain us by your mercies. Lord, that they are new every morning. So, Lord, I pray right now that you would prepare our hearts, Lord, to receive your word, that we would be edified, that we will be built up, exhorted, encouraged, that our minds, Lord God, would be transformed, that our hearts, Lord Jesus, would be renewed, O Lord God, by the power of your Holy Spirit through the proclamation of your word. So, Lord, I pray that you would do your work, Lord, in each one of us, that your name would be made holy, hallowed be your name, that your kingdom would come, that your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. How many of you have had to send and drop off your kids to their dorm rooms? You help them settle in, and it's the Sunday night, and you're about to go and catch your plane and give final words of wisdom to your son or to your daughter as they head off into adulthood and being independent. Like, what words do you say? Like, what final advice or prayer do you give them? How about maybe handing off and sending off your daughter at her wedding day to be married? You know, after doing the ugly cry, what do you say or pray, or what wisdom would you have for your daughter? How about for your son, maybe in the green room or in the balcony before his wedding ceremony, like, and your son is about to get married? What life lessons, what words of wisdom, what exhortation you would say? Like, what are three things that you could give them, impart to them? And in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 11, Peter, he gives his last three encouragements or biblical commands or exhortations to the church. And he wants to communicate before he sends his final greetings. These three imperatives, it concludes and it puts an end to Peter's letter to the churches. And these three commands are: be humbled under the mighty hand of God. Number two is be clear-minded and be on the alert, verses 8 through 9. And then take your stand against the devil. And so these three commands are actually our main points. And here's the main point. The first one is this, you guys, is receive difficult times from God's hand. Verses 6 through 7. Receive, welcome, accept times of difficulty, times of trial, that they are from God and that they are the providence of God's hand. In verses 6 through 7, let's go ahead and read that. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your cares on him, because he cares for you. So Peter's final exhortation here and command is to receive. Be humbled by the mighty hand of God. Now, why would you say receive or accept difficult times? Well, there's two key phrases here. It says, humble yourselves. And the second key phrase is the mighty hand of God. So this phrase, humble yourselves, remember last week when we talked about humility, that you clothe yourself with humility, and we talked about that this is a middle voice verb, meaning it's the subject receiving or performing the action of the verb unto himself or herself. In other words, I cut my own hair, right? And you do it to yourself. Now, this looks like a middle voice verb, this idea of humble yourselves in the English, but actually in the Greek, this is a passive voice verb. It's an aorist imperative, passive, second person plural, meaning it's something that God, it's something that someone does to you. And in 1 Peter chapter 5 or 6, it says it's the mighty hand of God that humbles you. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And so what Peter is saying is that as church, as you guys are going through difficulties, as you guys are going through fiery trials, as you guys are losing your status, socioeconomic status in the community, as you're losing your friends, as you're losing family members, as you're being shunned and outcasted because of me, because of how much you love and follow me, according to Jesus. Peter says that we are to receive and we are to welcome that. The command to be humbled under God's mighty hand is to accept and to welcome it. The difficult circumstances from the what? Not only is it passive voice, but Peter makes it clear it's the hand of God that humbles us, meaning that God is sovereign. He is completely providentially in control, and that He allows us, and He Himself, it's His mighty hand that humbles us. And our job is to remain or to stay humbled or be humbled by God's hand. We are to remain faithful to Christ, even though knowing that, sometimes being humbled by God is, it will result in humiliation. If we receive humility, we receive it by the mighty hand of God. Now, this phrase, the mighty hand of God, this is a phrase that's first time here in 1 Peter, but also in the Old Testament, this commonly refers to the Exodus story. In other words, when God delivers Israel from Egypt into the Promised Land, it says it's by the mighty hand of God. Let's see this in Exodus chapter 13, verse 19 from the NIV. This observance will be for you. It'll be like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead that this law of the Lord is to be on your lips. That's God's word. For the Lord brought you out of Egypt with what? His mighty hand. So 1 Peter 5, 6 is the only occurrence of this phrase in the whole New Testament, the mighty hand of God, right? But it biblically, theologically, this refers to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's God's deliverance from us from the bondage of sin in this age into his eternal age of glory. And this is the first Exodus. The mighty hand of God guided the Israel, his people, from the wilderness into the promised land. The second Exodus through Jesus Christ. Right, that he's the Lamb of God, that through his blood we've been saved, right? And it's his hand that will humble us, that will get us through the second Exodus or the second promised land, which is when he returns. And because of our participation in this deliverance of God in Christ, Peter's audience here, they're experiencing a degree of humiliation and shame that they might want to retaliate against their critics. They might want to push back and take a stance. And this natural human tendency to fight back and defend one's right, it's very strong, you guys. And Peter tells them, hey, be humbled. God's mighty hand is doing this. His mighty hand is gonna humble you so that Jesus would be exalted. He's gonna, as John says, right? I pray that I might decrease so that he might increase. And so we're to receive and we're to accept. And even James says to welcome all trials because God's mighty hand is gonna rescue, it's gonna deliver, it's gonna redeem you and me through difficult times. We are to remain faithful, church, even when or if humiliation is the result. I mean, think through the people of God, the men and women of faith in the Bible that have gone through the mighty hand of God to humble them. If you think about Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, they were not spared from the fiery furnace. They were spared in the fiery furnace. They received, they accepted the fiery furnace as God's mighty hand. Remember then? They said, God will deliver us. And like, even if he doesn't though, we will still not bow down, right? Daniel was not saved from going to the lion's den. Daniel was saved in the lion's den. Daniel still went to the lion's den. So the mighty hand of God, it didn't deliver Israel from exodus and warning and wandering rather. The mighty hand of God delivered Israel in the exodus and in the wandering. Because I think oftentimes a lot of our prayers is for God to deliver us from trials, not to rescue us in trials. We need to accept, we need to receive difficult times and trust in the sovereign mighty hand of God. Let me ask you something. How can you experience the mighty healing hand of God unless you have gone through sickness and physical weakness? How would you experience and say, my heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, unless we are humbled by the mighty hand of God? How can you experience the mighty, peaceful hand of God if you and I don't go through tumultuous times? How can we experience hope if not unless the mighty hand of God allowed us and humbled us to go through despair? How can we experience restoration if not being broken and fractured first? How can we experience freedom not unless we go through bondage and slavery, and now we learn to trust in God who rescued us and redeemed us? You see, you guys, God is a God of all grace. He gives us a future purpose, meaning that he will exalt you at the proper time. And listen, he will give you present strength. It says in verse 6 that we cast or throw all our anxieties upon him. Because guess what happens when we receive being humbled by God's mighty hand? Verse 6, it's a hina in Greek, meaning it's a purpose clause. At the right time, if we accept, if we receive the mighty hand of God and we are humbled by that, in our weakness, his grace is being made perfect. What happens? At the right time, he may what? Exalt you. This is a kingdom dynamic. If you allow yourself to be humbled by God at the right time, and this is in Greek, this is the kairos moment, okay? Or the kairos moment. And there's two words in Greek to indicate time. One is chronos, right? Meaning time, like chronology of time. But there is another word called kairos time, meaning that it is the divine appointed time. It's used in Romans 5. You see, at just the right time, Christ died for us. And in here, if we allow the mighty hand of God to humble us, he's not going to spare us from trials. He's going to spare us and deliver us and save us and rescue us and restore us in trials. Allow the work of God. It's like, Lord, you know the hairs that I have on my head. You know my coming in. You know my going out. You know, Lord, my breaking point, you know, my breaking limit. And as we go through trials, as we go through pain, as we go through grief and loss and separation, and we go through death and sickness and bankruptcy and our health failing, as we go through different trials, listen, church, at the right time, if we receive it, if we allow it to work in us and to break us and mold us, what does God require? He doesn't require singing and loud sacrifices. But God, what does God require? A broken and a contrite spirit. And when we allow God to humble us at the kairos moment, at the right time, He may exalt you. So this morning, maybe you're being humbled by a season of singleness. Listen, at the kairos time, when you least expect it, God will exalt you and give you a mighty man and a mighty woman of God. Maybe you're in a season of infertility. At the kairos time, God will exalt you. Allowing yourselves to be humbled in this present situation, when we put our faith in Christ and we will be faithful, when He returns, you guys, He will be exalted. And this expectation that we have, it's in the future. In other words, it might not be in this life, but it will be in the life to come. And as we are humbled by God's mighty hand, let's take on the present strength. Because God is a God of all grace, not few, not some, not most grace, but God is a God of all grace, verse 11 says. And not only does He give you future promise, but He gives you right now, He gives you present strength. He says that we're to cast all of our cares on Him because He cares for us. You know, Job was considered righteous even though he had some selfish and ungodly prayers and he went through suffering. But Job, he complained. He made stink. He casted all of his cares on God. How? In prayer. Because he prayed, because he communicated to God, because he casted all his anxieties, then Job was found to be righteous and justified before God. So, hey, you guys, cast, talk, converse, like, be real with God. Why? Because He cares for you. This word, cast all your cares on Him, it's an idiom, literally means to throw upon or to cast upon, to cause responsibility for something to be upon someone else. It's like carrying a load, carrying a burden, right? Sometimes if you've been married a while, you end of the day, you put the kids down and you talk to your wife and you talk to your husband and your wife tells you everything that went on. And she just kind of cast her cares and her anxieties and the problems of what she went through and she cast it upon you. And this is the same idea that we're to throw. It's like, Lord, this is not my anxiety to carry. This is not my burden to bear. This is not a weight that is meant for me. So what I'm going to do, oh Lord God, I have these anxious thoughts. I'm going through suffering. I'm trying to follow You, but Lord, there's no promotion. Lord, I'm trying to be faithful, God, but there is no advancement. Cast all your cares upon Him. Throw it upon the footstool of the cross. Look up to your Savior. Look up to His hands, nail-scarred hands. Look at His pierced feet. He cares for you. And this is the God of all grace. Number two, let's go to the second command, is to stand fast against the devil by being clear-minded and alert. Stand fast against the devil by being clear-minded and alert. Now, this is the only reference in 1 Peter about the spiritual adversary called the devil. Let's read verses 8 through 9. It says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same thing. Remember in 1 Peter 5, it says, I, Peter, as an elder among you, right? He says, shepherd the flock of God. And then Peter here, he continues on this motif of shepherd and sheep, where he says, hey, listen, stand firm, because be clear-minded, be sober-minded, and be on the alert, because the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion. And when a lion roars, the sheep scatter. And when and if you're a shepherd, and if you're a sheep, if you know that there is a lion nearby in the proximity of vicinity of where you're at, you will be alert. And here's one thing that we as a church need to be not only cognizant of, but we do have a spiritual adversary, that there is a thief who has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy, that there is he's walking around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And the spiritual warfare that you and I biblically are required to take is one to think clearly, be sober-minded, be on the alert. And this conjunction of being alert and being sober-minded, we need to think clearly about this. You know, in C.S. Lewis' work, The Screwtape Letters, Wormwood, it's an allegory of Satan. And Satan's like, hey, here's the two tactics that we use against people in the world. He says, either we give Satan all the credit, or we give him no credit. Either we blame Satan for everything, or we blame Satan for nothing. All right, and so listen, you guys, we have a spiritual adversary that plays for keeps, that wants to ruin your life, that wants to destroy your future. We cannot be drunk in our thoughts. We cannot be just persuaded with drunkenness by the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. You know, I've talked to people who have gone through, struggled with alcoholism and being drunk, and how alcoholism and being drunk, it's destroyed their lives, it's destroyed their relationships. And one common thing is that when a person is drunk, their inhibitions are down, right? Their inhibitions, meaning like, okay, it's supposed to be black on white, but if you're drunk, it just seems gray. When you're drunk, alcohol, it impairs cognitive function and your decision-making abilities. It'll lead you to poor choices, and it could lead to risky behaviors. And when we are intoxicated by the things of this world, and we're not alert, when we don't give credit to Satan, who wants to destroy our lives and our future and our family and our marriage, we have to realize, like, hey, we gotta stand firm in the gospel. James says this, 4:7, this is spiritual warfare. Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And I think this is a good point for us as a church. Submit to God, resist the devil, and God, and the devil, he will flee from you. So this morning, may I encourage you to accept the hand of God as he allows us to go through difficulties. Secondly, my encourage us to stand fast, being clear-minded. Don't be intoxicated, don't be drunk. and just be on alert because you have a spiritual adversary called Satan who hates you, who wants to destroy your life and your future. And stand firm, resist him. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, and we ask, oh Lord God, that you would that we would be a people, Lord, who would stand firm in your grace. I pray, oh Lord Jesus, that thank you, that you're the God of all grace, that you give us a future hope, but you give us present strength. And so, Lord, be exalted in everything that we do, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, you guys, well, thank you so much for joining us. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord give you peace. All right. Go with God, and God will go with you. Love you guys. Have an amazing week.